Welcome to the Preacher Podcast. We are beginning a new series today called Live Like You'll Live Forever. So these last Sundays of the church year, we are looking forward to the eternal life that is ours already and will be ours in its fullness when our Lord comes again, and considering our lives right now in light of that. So today we will be talking about the commemoration of the Reformation and the boldness that we have in light of the fact that eternal life is ours in Christ. Just a reminder that we're not trying to replicate a text study for each one of our podcasts. We're thinking that preachers will have done that on their own already, but we hope that some additional food for thought might come across here and help preachers as they work with that raw material from their text study and start to put the pieces together as their sermon takes shape. Just introducing our participants for this series, Pastor John Zabel from St. Paul in Green Bay, Wisconsin, and Pastor Joel Gavrish from New Life in Shoreview, Minnesota. So John and Joel, thanks for being with us for this series. And joining us today also, Professor Joel Otto from the seminary. And I'm John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. But good to be with you all today, talking about this familiar Bible account that's very fitting as we commemorate the Reformation. Joel Gavrish, let's start with you. Could you just remind preachers of what the theme of the day is in this series and maybe how it relates to the overall series theme?
Thanks, John. Maybe it'll come to the mind of others too, but there's a poem of kind of nebulous authorship that you see on like t-shirts and wall plaques and coffee mugs, the sing like no one's listening, love like you've never been hurt, dance like nobody's watching one. Some of you may know that one. And at kind of first glance, the series theme, live like you'll live forever, just seems like yet one more line in that poem. But if you look close at that poetry, it's really about like getting over yourself to be able to enjoy yourself. But when you live like you live forever, it's not about you. It's really about responding to God. That the truly living like you live forever is living for him and living for others is kind of one great big thank you note. Thanksgiving for all that your gracious God has done for you in Christ. And so in him, life is no longer a series of questions waiting for answers. It's that in Jesus, we know how that story of our lives will end. We know by grace through faith that the end of this story, this life, is but a transition to the life to come, that eternal story guaranteed by Christ himself in his victory over death and hell. And so that brings us to this specific theme for Reformation Sunday, live a life of fearless witness. Of course, you hear fearless, you can't help but hear Luther, here I stand, I can do no other. Or even in our text for today, the three men before Nebuchadnezzar, you know, our God whom we serve does exist. He is able to save us. It's often in our faith life, moments of hardship and persecution, particularly at the hands of others, that we have these opportunities that come up to witness the hope that we have. And it's in those witnesses that the voice of that eternal gospel rings. God uses us to spread that gospel message to the ends of the earth. That fearless witness.
Yeah, thank you for that summary, Joel. John Zabel, could we go to you next? Could you remind preachers of the other readings for the day? We'll be focusing on Daniel chapter 3, but could you remind us of the gospel and the second reading?
Certainly. Yes, the gospel for the day is Mark 13, 5 through 11. And in this reading, Jesus' disciples are asking him about the stones in Jerusalem, and Jesus uses the opportunity to tell them about the last days, that there'll be famine and earthquakes and war and persecution, and that they'll be brought before kings to witness, and that they shouldn't be afraid because the Holy Spirit will give them what they need to say. So that idea of fearless witnessing is really key. Why we might be afraid, why we don't have to be afraid because of our Savior's promise to be with us. That's the gospel. And then the Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7 is the second reading for the day, that text that was preached for Martin Luther's funeral and by Bugenhagen. And where Bugenhagen identifies Luther as the angel in midair who has the eternal gospel for all nations. But of course, that it does apply to Luther, but really to all preachers of the gospel who are in midair flying because of God's promise to protect them, and yet who boldly proclaim. So it's easy to see the connection between that and Jesus' promise to his disciples, and then also the connection to the Daniel text that we're holding, that we're talking about today, fearless witnesses under the threat of King Nebuchadnezzar who are given by God what to say.
Great. Well, let's go to that text appointed for our series today, Daniel chapter 3, fitting in with that bold Christian witness theme. Joel Otto, could you just get our discussion started on that text?
Sure. This is one of those favorite Sunday school lessons. I think a lot of children will recognize this and know it. Adults will know it from their childhood too, probably. Just so much. It's just such a dramatic, dramatic lesson. You've got the king making these demands, and you've got these three Jewish exiles who are standing firm. And you just think of how, when everybody else is bowing down and you're still standing, you will be noticed, and the king notices them. And you love their confession where they say, you know, we have the confidence that the one true God will deliver us. And, you know, even if he doesn't, that's okay, because, and that's kind of, I think, where you're live as though you live forever. They have that confidence that he has rescued them from the fires of hell. And if he chooses not to rescue them from the fires of the fiery furnace, well, they'll still be okay. They'll have that eternity. And I also can't help think about Isaiah 43. You know, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You are mine. And then goes on, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. And you got to wonder if they had that, and if they would have known that section from Isaiah. I mean, we know Isaiah, the second half, was written for the exiles in Babylon. And did they know that or not? I don't know, but they sure had that confidence. And then, of course, you have the miracle of them being rescued. And there's so much you can get into with that, you know, that not even a hair singed. You stand by a campfire for any length of time and your clothes smell like smoke, and here, not even a smell of smoke. And then it elicits, in a way, at least praise from the king, whether that's a confession of faith, I don't know, but certainly, even from an unbelieving king, you get a confession, you get a statement that this is the true God. And so you kind of just one example after another throughout this text that gives you that faithful, bold witness, and then God's dramatic rescue of his people.
Yeah, thanks. Let's start maybe zeroing in on some of the preaching values in the text. I think, as Joel pointed out, as we were observing, the narrative itself, I mean, kind of carries the sermon. There's so much here, and it's so rich. And it's one that, yeah, I think is, you know, one of the Hall of Fame Sunday school stories. But preachers might have a lot of listeners who maybe, you know, in our age, those are becoming less and less familiar to many people. So might be worth spending time on the narrative itself. But thinking about law and gospel in the text, for instance, how would you guys steer preachers toward thinking about the sin problem, the malady of the text? Joel, Gavrish, would you have any ideas to share with preachers?
Okay, kind of jumping off the idea of having to set up the actual text. Sometimes that's such a challenge with narrative text, where you do have to figure out how to efficiently communicate what's happened before in order to kind of understand this slice of the story. But that actually is where I find the lead in to some law application, is that the orchestration that is to call people to bow down, you have that long list of instruments and, mm-hmm. you know, how that all played together and what that sounded like. Cacophonous would probably be a good word for it. But I think that living in our world today, there is that same sort of cacophonous sound of so many calls, so many directions to what will either give you significance or what will give you some sort of rush in the moment. And it calls on us to bow down to them and to not stick our heads up, just join in with the crowd and keep it down. It does take a certain level of fearlessness, confidence in the Lord to be able to recognize first, not to be like the rest of the world. But as you notice in the witness of the three men, their first step was not to immediately begin denouncing the king, but to not do anything. It was actually a silent witness of not bowing down and remaining standing. That took courage, but then that led to the opportunity to witness when the time came. We don't want to join in with the cacophony, but to kind of join in with that sound of the eternal gospel.
Great idea. Yeah. John Zabel, thoughts on the malady in the text?
Yeah, that I totally agree. It just, Nebuchadnezzar is really demonstrating or trying to demonstrate how great he is by all of the show and the pomp and the fanfare. And I, we can see that in our world around us. And if we're honest, we can see it in our own hearts and lives too, right? That that we don't construct maybe a 90-foot statue of gold, but we have things that we construct in our lives that make it look like we're successful and powerful and in control. And why are we doing that? And Nebuchadnezzar, he you know, just a chapter before this, says Daniel's God is the true God. He praises him. And what did he forget? All of a sudden, I don't know if he ever really did believe in the true God truly, but I mean, it's the same with us. It's not really forgetfulness that's the problem. Maybe there's an opportunity to point out when this happens with Nebuchadnezzar or us. It's not like, it's not a brain problem. We didn't get amnesia like a soap opera character, but we have it in us, you know, clinging to us in our flesh, to have this wicked, rebellious, idolatrous, power-hungry flesh. And I think right away I want to identify with the good guys in the story. And we come up, this happens a lot in sermon texts, right? But we also probably need to recognize ourselves in Nebuchadnezzar.
I think so, yeah. It reminds me of, you know, when you're teaching a catechism class on the first commandment and you explain open idolatry and secret idolatry, and you know, it's kind of eye-opening to people to realize that just avoiding giant statues and bowing down to them does not mean you've got the first commandment mastered. In fact, it's all the other stuff, right? The things that draw our attention away, as Joel was saying, that offer the promise of what only God can give, that we're so easily drawn to. Yeah, or like that Nebuchadnezzar like pride and self-centeredness that's there too. Further thoughts on law in this text or law preaching in this text? Joel? Otto?
I think maybe going a little bit along the lines of Joel's comments about just, you know, going along to get along or not prioritizing worship and Bible class and things like that. Because I've got this, that, or the other thing going on in my life, or not talking to that friend or that family member because I don't want to rock the boat, or I don't want to come across and be seen as some religious fanatic throwing my faith around. But you know, those are failures on our part to be faithful witnesses, whether it's in the priorities we have or the words we say or the stand we take at different times. And again, it doesn't have to be, I think like Joel pointed, it doesn't have to be like I'm in somebody's face about it, but that quiet witness either by my actions or by my words. But how often don't we just not do that because it's too hard or I could lose friends or I could, you know, whatever it could be, I could be out something, right, if I stand up.
Right. Right. John Zabel, did you have a further thought?
Yeah, just what both Joel Otto and Joel Gavrish are saying, two sources for recognizing our sin, right? We can see how differently we are, how differently we behave from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how alike, how much we have in common with Nebuchadnezzar. I think also the fiery furnace, it could be at least the imagery. I don't want to get into allegorization or something, but like Joel Otto was saying, you know, the smoke smell of a campfire. If you've ever gotten your hair singed, that's nothing compared to what they were facing. And what they were facing is nothing compared to what hell is. I mean, it's like a birthday candle, that fiery furnace next to what hell means for somebody in eternity. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar himself deserves if he doesn't repent. It's certainly what we deserve too.
Yeah. Yeah, well, let's turn to the gospel, proclaiming the gospel from this text. What are some things that you highlight as you're bringing out God's promises in the text here and applying them to your listeners? Joel Gavrish, can we start with you again just for some gospel thoughts?
Sure. It's in the, I guess you call it, to John's Bell's point, there are kind of the crucible, the heat of the furnace. And when we're in the thick of it, that we find this opportunity to witness. But the will to do so is driven by the love of Christ for us, that we know his grace. And because we know his grace and our own forgiveness, it's easier, or we find the strength to be able to witness to others without a sense of judging them, but with an offering of a gift. And as we witness, of course, as we're proclaiming the gospel, we're also strengthened by that very witness in the thick of it. And oftentimes this leads to a almost sense of true awe from people that are hearing. If you've been in the situation where you've witnessed and somebody just kind of stops and looks at you like, first, do you really believe that? And two, how are you able to believe that? How are you finding peace right now? It's so, to them, inexplicable. And yet, as the gospel does its work and the Holy Spirit witnesses and works through that message of the gospel, it is life-changing for people who are hearing it for the first time. And as I say, it not just strengthens us as we're witnessing, but that message of the gospel then begins to do that in other people's hearts, so that they too begin to connect that we can have peace in this moment because we have peace at the last. Which makes me think of the John Henry Newman evening prayer of holy rest and peace at the last. It puts everything in perspective.
Right, right. Yeah, John Zabel, some thoughts on the gospel in the text?
Yeah, I really like how Joel is coming, kind of the turning point from into the gospel, just with that, the witness of these three men. How can they be that way? What could be so important that they would say, we're willing to be burned to death, and this is worth more than that? Just what a powerful witness that is of how important and how great their Savior is, the Savior that they believe is coming, even though they're in this foreign land, captives they hold on to. Isaiah's prophecies, all the other prophecies of the coming Savior, because his salvation is eternal. And maybe it's natural to bring in, you know, themes like what just trials and pardon, you know, Jesus on trial, the pardon he received, or the pardon we receive through his condemnation, that's the reason why we have the price that had to be paid, so that we could have that same future, that same love from God right now as those men.
Yeah. When we preach on Old Testament texts, you know, we're looking for avenues to Jesus, as we do that. And I think, John, you just suggested one that as you put this account in the broader story of the history of redemption, the Savior that gives us strength in our witness and saves us is the same Savior that strengthened the three men in the fiery furnace and gave strength to their witness. We're just on different sides of his coming and his completed work. But right, they certainly were anticipating that, and that's what gave them the courage to do what they did. Joel Otto, thoughts on the gospel?
Yeah, I think there's kind of a third article aspect to things too. I mean, it was only the Holy Spirit who could give them the conviction and who gives us the conviction to know and believe that we have been rescued from the fires of hell by Jesus, and then to be able to make that faithful witness. You know, why can, again, bring in the Reformation, why can Luther stand, you know, and say, unless I'm convinced, it's the Holy Spirit who has worked on his heart through the gospel. And it's, and the same is true for us, that we stand baptized, forgiven, and now emboldened to proclaim, and then forgiven for our failures to do so. At the times that we fail to do so, we have that gospel of forgiveness. So you kind of Holy Spirit, means of grace, opportunities to bring that into play too.
Right. Let's get into some application then from the text. I think we're kind of getting into it already as we apply law and gospel to those listening to the sermon. But that's kind of where we're being directed through the theme of the day, and kind of the series theme to an extent too, is and the observance of the Reformation, right? The bold witness and the faithful witness that we can give. Suggestions for preachers as they think about now applying what we learned from Daniel 3 to the lives of their hearers. Joel Gabrisch, can we go back to you? Further thoughts for application?
Yeah, this text is so rich with pictures and illustrations and things to bring up. I'm somewhat fascinated by that, the mercurial nature of Nebuchadnezzar. It is amazing, entertaining even, reading just this guy's story and how God has used him to accomplish the Lord's purposes, all the while him thinking that he was doing his own thing. It took some time for him to be brought to his knees. As John Mitchell, you mentioned, or John Spell, just before he was acknowledging the Lord is true God, a chapter later, he's all messed up again. We get to the end of this section, and he is acknowledging the Lord as kind of alongside his own, but it's going to take even more things like going crazy and being lost out in the wilderness to finally be brought to his knees. And I think in there for us, so often when it comes to our hesitancy to witness, we are fearful of the results. We don't want the violent reaction. We don't want the label. Sometimes we're like, well, it's not going to do any good anyway. And in this case, there's a piece from knowing that as Jesus sent out the disciples, you know, the results are not in our hands. The results are in God's hands. And that allows us to fearlessly witness, knowing that as we cast the net of the gospel, it's up to the Spirit to do the actual converting and changing of hearts. That also then gives us a certain level of fearlessness in knowing that it's not our responsibility to save. Christ has done that, and he does that through his gospel.
It's not just about what we can do. It's not on us. It's the Holy Spirit's work that does give so much confidence too. John Zabel, further thoughts on application?
Yeah, I keying off a bit on what Joel Gavris just said, that idea we don't have to be afraid in our witnessing. You know, we hear about heroes like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Martin Luther, or other martyrs who have given their lives as a witness boldly, fearlessly witnessing, and we kind of think, well, that's them. You know, it's easy to say those are super saints, superheroes of the faith, and as we preach too, it's not these men who are so great. It's in spite of their weakness and their sin that the Lord is getting his work done, and the Holy Spirit working through his gospel, third article again, who makes them courageous. We have that exact same Holy Spirit, that exact same gospel, that exact same Lord. It is he who is strong. And that's why we can properly have courage. If a key theme for the day, right, is courage and fearlessness. And sometimes we mistake bravado for true courage. You know, I've got it in me. I can be who I need to be in any given moment. And that's not what this is. This is courage in the Lord, true courage, so that I can, knowing who I am, that I will live forever, that Jesus is my Savior, I can actually lean into an uncomfortable situation where I get to witness. I can be ready for death. I can lean into that. Suffering can come my way, and I'm ready. I can bear up, and it's because of him, not because of me. And that's where the courage comes from and is. But it's my identity now, too, as a new person in Christ.
Great, great ideas. Joel Otto.
Well, I'm all about always trying to use history to teach lessons and provide encouragement. And I think, obviously, Reformation Sunday allows for that. But just helping people see that, kind of what I think John was alluding to, we're part of a long line of people who have, of God's people who have our right, have our faults, have our jars of clay. And yet look at how God has used us and how we can continue being faithful witnesses, how we can continue being the church, how we can continue doing things like investing in training pastors and teachers. And I can just think of some specific applications you can bring in, or Christian education, or sending out missionaries, that we are privileged to be able to do that. And we have been equipped by the same, as John said, by the same gospel, the same Holy Spirit who gave Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Luther, and our Wells forefathers, and now is doing the same for us, so that we can continue boldly witnessing in all sorts of different ways as God gives us opportunities each day and in the church.
Great, great ideas. One thought that I have, and I kind of maybe going off to something Joel Gavrish said, that when we, you know, go out and step out to make faithful witness in sometimes risky situations, it's in the Lord's hands. And there's great comfort in knowing that it doesn't depend on our courage or witness, but it, as you've all said, the Holy Spirit takes it from there. And forgive me if I missed it. I don't know if anyone mentioned or highlighted verse 18, is that the right verse? One of my favorites in this section, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, even if he does not deliver us, we're still not going to bow down here. And so there's this willingness to say, look, it's not just, you know, we're banking on the Lord miraculously rescuing us. They realize there's a chance that, well, they'll just burn up in the flames and die. But that doesn't deter them. They're just saying, we're in the Lord's hands and we're fine with that. So we'll make our witness, and whatever happens, happens. And I thought that's a beautiful application too, just to say God's promises give us this much trust that we are going to make our witness and leave the results to him completely, even in terms of our own survival. Further thoughts for preachers, or maybe we're kind of getting into the purpose of the sermon and theme ideas. Could we go there next? Any suggestions as we start to narrow that down? Joel Gavrish?
Just because it lines up with what you were just commenting on, as kind of a working theme, I was looking at whatever witness, that there is whatever's happening. Finally, in the verse you mentioned, if God saved us or not, it doesn't matter. We're going to witness. Because the text is so rich. I hesitate to bring up an illustration, but if you have a dog and a fire truck goes by, you know what happens. That dog begins to howl and lines in with that siren call, if you will. And it just seems like such a funny but humorous picture of how when we see the hand of the Lord at work, we're like that dog that just has to howl the praises of God, howl what he has done. We can't help but witness. And it doesn't matter, you know, your dog, if you're standing right there or in the other room, he just goes to town, doesn't matter. And so this fearless witness of ours, when we see the hand of the Lord at work, we can't help but share the praises, declare the praises of him, call us out of darkness into his marvelous light that 2 Peter 2:9 references.
Great, great idea. John Zabel, any ideas as you're thinking about putting things together?
Yeah, I like that, Joel. Gavrisha, if a dog under conditioned response does that, how much more a believer with the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts? There are thoughts of heaven here too, I think, to bring in. I don't know if we mentioned it specifically, but that these men, and I was using earlier, you know, the vivid pictures of hell that could be here, but just what must it have been like in the moment for those men to be thrown in, as we've been saying, not knowing what's going to happen, and then just to be completely fine, nothing singed, and then the angel who is with them, we haven't mentioned that angel yet either, who
right.
we don't really have a strong indication that this is the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. And so maybe it's a stretch to try and say that it was in the King James Version that way, that it was the Son of God, but it might be too much to say that here. But what would that have been like for them in that moment? And what will it be like for us on the last day, who should be thrown into a fiery furnace, but who will be safe and who will have not a hair on our heads singed? And how does that lead us to live today, knowing that that day is coming? But yeah, I think just that heavenly picture of what's coming, as far as a theme, this, I don't know if this works or not, but I think that idea of burning could be used throughout, you know, God, the threat of burning in the furnace, the threat of hell for sinners, but God's burning desire to save us, and how he gives us a burning desire to be his witnesses, could all be woven throughout. Mm-hmm. So one theme I've used in the past, nobody commented whether it was a good theme or not, so maybe it's not, but on fire for the Lord, rescued right. from hell, called to witness.
Could you say those parts again?
On fire for the Lord, rescued from hell, called to witness.
Okay. Great. Yeah, great idea. Picking up on the imagery of the text, absolutely. And yeah, and kind of putting the gospel spin on it as well. I know Joel Otto before mentioned, you know, just how rich the Bible story itself is, and to utilize that. So yeah, I would encourage preachers, you know, just to think about the possibility of just retelling the scriptural story right in the sermon, or kind of as a whole, and then going back and commenting on it, bringing out the law gospel application thoughts, or, you know, you can do that piece by piece too, but just retelling and bringing to life that the vividness of all the details we've got here. And there are many when you kind of start to look at it closely, like, yeah, no, not even the smell of smoke is on these men, and not even one hair of their head is singed. The little details like that just bring out, you know, the bigger theological truths of the Lord's care, or his omnipotent protection that comes through for his people, that then inspires their witness. Any other ideas? I'll just open it up. Other comments for preachers? Joel Otto.
I had preached on this before, and a few different times. And one time, I kind of the idea of stand firm in the face of flame, or in the midst of flames, kind of like what John was saying a little bit. Another one I did, kind of again, especially leaning into the Reformation idea, just simply here we stand, mm-hmm. And the way I structured it was kind of walk through the, it was the here they stood, the and walk through the story of the text. And then here he stood, Luther, and kind of walked through his, especially his stand at Worms, and why could he make that stand? And then probably the last half of the stand of the sermon then kind of gets to here we stand. And you kind of walk through, we're not always standing so firm. Why is that temptation? And we're silent. We're not stand. We've got that sinful flesh. But then as we face that temptation, why can we stand? Because we have the gospel that has worked in our hearts and lives. And now how do we show that? How is that evident? And I couldn't help but weave in a mighty fortress in the conclusion, devils fill the world. They're all eager to devour us, but we tremble not. We fear no ill. And so in the end, take they our life, goods, fame, child, and wife. Let these all be gone. They yet have nothing won. The victory is ours forever. So.
Right, right. Yeah, that's a simple logical. So looking at the men in the fiery furnace, Luther, and then us living that out. Another illustration I thought of, or I don't know if it's worth mentioning, but that prayer that we now have in the morning prayer service in Matins in the hymnal, we pray that we may go out with good courage, you know, not knowing where we go, but only that God's hand is leading us and his love supporting us. I think that's kind of the courage embodied in these three men long ago. They didn't know what was going to happen, but they knew that the Lord's love was with them, and that was enough for them. It can embolden our witness and our faithfulness too. All right. Well, any final thoughts that we didn't get to today? If not, we will turn this over to preachers and let them take it from here. God bless you as you take to heart for yourself, preachers, the faithfulness of your Lord, as you have your witness rejuvenated, and then as you proclaim that grace to your people and have the Holy Spirit give them the same courage. God bless you as you proclaim the word.